I remember back to that. My first church was in Tampa, Florida. And I was, like Terry said, I'm from Florida originally, was born there, lived there till I was 11, and went back to Florida, to Tampa, for my first church. While we were at that church, our youngest two children were born, so my wife spent a lot of time in the nursery in those days. And the auditorium there set like this, and we did not have the two, or we did have the two doors on the floor like y'all have, did not have these two doors. No, I said that backwards. We had these two, didn't have them on the floor. And I was preaching one day. I need to tell you first that in that church, behind the auditorium, there was a long, just like you have, a long educational building. The hallway in that building down the middle literally was about this wide. If two people came, one stopped and turned sideways. And at the far end of that hallway was a door to the outside, a single door. And right inside that door was the nursery. They had literally had somebody come in that indoor and try to take a baby out of the nursery before. So they had a solution. In this corner was the organ. And again, there was not a door there. There was an organ. And over in the corner, where you could see it from the auditorium, they had put a light bulb sticking up out of the floor. And they put a light switch in the nursery. So if there was a problem, somebody trying to steal a baby, whoever's in the nursery flips the light switch, the one that's for emergencies, to tell everybody there's an emergency, they flip the light switch and everybody knows. They never told me that. So I don't know how long I had been there, but I am literally, it's the honest truth, I'm preaching one day, and all of a sudden, every man jumped to their feet and ran past me out that side door. Honest truth, actually happened. My wife's back in the nursery trying to get more light, flipping the light switch on and off. She had no idea what was going on, and I didn't either. Those were the good days. Hey, I am the new director of missions for Lawrence County Baptist Association. And it's been my experience as I've been going from church to church that a lot of people have no clue what that means. Every Southern Baptist church, and you are one of those, belongs to an association. You belong to the Lawrence County Baptist Association. There are 28 Southern Baptist churches in our association. So we have some churches in Monette, and we have churches in Miller and Round Grove and all the way up into that area. And even though Brother Terry seems to have a thing against Mount Vernon, we have churches in Mount Vernon that are also part of our association. I know you love them. And our churches work together cooperatively to do things. You heard Brother Terry talking about children's, or Trevor talking about children's camp. We work together to put on children's camp. We also do youth events like D-Now. We have a ladies' retreat coming up. We have a men's event coming up this fall. A lot of those things were supposed to be earlier this year, but of course, COVID changed everything. We also have this month, the last Sunday night of this month, April 25th, we have something called Renew. It will be our first one of these. When I came into this position, I know very well that pastors and ministry leaders often do not get the opportunity to just go somewhere and be a part of worship and to hear good preaching. We're the ones that are putting those things together and trying to make those things happen. And even when we are in a service, if your pastor is here or Brother Terry's part of the worship, they're also thinking, what happens next? What has to happen after a while? Who's taking care of this? It's just a lot of things we have to take care of. So we've put together something called Renew. And it's taken from the passage of Scripture that says, they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So it's designed for ministry leaders, but everyone is invited. So I hope you will come and be a part of that. That night we're going to have a great time of worship. Hosey Ballou from Springfield, if you know him, he was the longtime pastor of Ridgecrest Baptist Church. He's going to be our speaker that night and bring a dessert. We're going to have a fellowship afterwards. But I hope that you will be here, or those that are in here in this church will be there for that. It's at Baptist Hill, 6 o'clock on the 25th. So come and be a part of that with us. I want you to take your Bibles this morning. As director of missions, I have the great opportunity to go around to churches and visit with them. I get to preach in these churches often. This morning, we are going to go to the book of John in chapter 21. As director of missions, I am not over any of our churches. I just get to work with each of the churches and help that cooperative spirit to grow. I am there for encouragement for your pastors and other ministry leaders. I get to work with lots of different committees, like your WMU that's here in this church, and help them work with other churches on projects. So it's just my privilege to get to work with all of our churches and all of our pastors. So John and chapter 21, I do see your clock back there. I even have my clock going up here. Somebody asked me at Sunday school, did I have a good sermon for today? And I said, well, ask me at 12 o'clock and I'll tell you. And he said, if you preach till 12 o'clock, there won't be anybody left here. So I got that message loud and clear. But when I was in Aurora for 10 years, we started later than you do. And so I was used to going until about 12 o'clock. So you just stay. I won't preach till 12, all right? So we have celebrated Easter. I trust that was a good day for you. I trust it was a good day for your church. It's always fun. It's always exciting to celebrate Easter. We look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ as good news, right? You're going to have to participate with me or I will go to 12. We look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ as good news, right? I mean, that was an easy place to say amen. If you can't say amen there, we're in trouble. We look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the event that changes our lives. We see the Son of God living and dying, but then being resurrected. And it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that brings us our salvation. It shows who Jesus was, and today our Savior is alive and doing great things in this world and in our lives. In John chapter 21, there is a story here that should bring great hope. Obviously, the resurrection brings great hope to all of us. But in our individual lives, in our real world, if you will, there are so many instances where, as believers, we mess up. I mean, we know Jesus and we know about the resurrection. And yet there are so many times when, even with the resurrection power that we are well aware of and having Jesus in our lives, there are those times when we mess up, fall flat on our face. John chapter 21 isn't about that happening. It's about what happened after that happened to one of the main characters in the Bible. So in chapter 18, I've got you in 21, but in chapter 18, you will remember that Peter, after he had even been told by Jesus that he would deny him three times, in chapter 18, we have that literally taking place. You don't have to turn back there. I'm just going to remind you of it. In chapter 17, Jesus, if you will remember, is in being in the whole trial thing that was going on, and Peter's standing outside. Verse 17 says, then the slave girl who was the doorkeeper said to Peter, you aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you? And Peter says, I am not. In verse 25, they said to him, you aren't one of his disciples too, are you? And Peter says, he denied it and said, I am not. And then again, just the next verse, verse 26, didn't I see you with him in the garden? Peter then denied it again. That's the third time, and immediately the rooster crowed. So after that, of course, the crucifixion takes place. And then the resurrection takes place, and the Lord is showing himself to his followers and showing himself to the world. You'll remember that the Bible says he shows himself at one time to over 500 people. And then there's Peter, chapter 21. Look at verse 3. Now, Peter has seen the risen Lord. He's been with him. He's seen amazing things already from the risen Lord. And then verse 3, Peter says, "I'm going fishing." Now, I'm going to tell you, that is a manly response if I've ever seen one, right? Yes, Pastor Way, that is. And you all have something that you do or some place that you go when you're discouraged, when things just aren't right in your world. There's some place you like to go or something you like to do. Now, you might say, no, wait a minute. The resurrection has just taken place. Peter has seen the risen Lord. Why would he be discouraged? Well, I'm going to tell you, he's not only discouraged, he is laden with guilt. And I think maybe his thoughts are going something like this. Jesus is alive. I've seen him, but I've blown it. Jesus is alive. The resurrection has taken place, and there's going to be so much that's going to happen now, but I won't be any part of it because I denied the Lord. I mean, Peter's the guy that if you had been there with him, you might would have just wanted to take a few steps away from him, expecting the lightning of God to strike this man who was supposed to be the follower of Jesus. And three times he denies even knowing him. So on this day, ridden with guilt and discouraged, the Bible says that he says, "I'm going fishing." And it's not so much that he's going to do something he enjoys to get his mind off of it. I don't think I love to fish. White bass are running right now. Can I get an amen? Amen. Yeah. Been there a couple of evenings this past week. Good stuff. Fun stuff. He's returning not to that. He's returning to hard work. He knows about fishing for a living. He's going where they fished, and it was throwing the nets out and pulling them back in. It was hard work. He's going back to something he's more comfortable with. And then the story begins to unfold. Verse 3, "I'm going fishing," Simon Peter said to them. "We're coming with you," they told him. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. When daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore. However, the disciples did not know it was Jesus. "Men," Jesus called to them, "you don't have any fish, do you?" "No," they answered. I just can't imagine they responded in a nice voice. Verse 6, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat," he told them, "and you'll find some." And I have to believe that in their minds, something's beginning to click and a light bulb's beginning to go off. And they're thinking, this sounds familiar. So they did, and they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. Therefore, the disciple, the one Jesus loved, John, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer garment around him, for he was stripped, and plunged into the sea. But since they were not far from land, about 100 yards away, the other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. I want to speak to you this morning. We'll give you three things about being restored. About when we have blown it, when we've messed up, what happens then? Would you pray with me? Father, Lord, we come before you this morning. We are still thankful for the resurrection. We celebrated it just this past week. Lord, today we live in the knowledge of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means for our lives. Father, I pray that you would open this passage of Scripture up this morning and that your Spirit would just flow through this place, speaking to hearts, drawing people to yourself. May we hear from you today, Father. May we not be distracted in any way. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to give you three things from this passage of Scripture. Here's the first one. Number one, when we have sinned, when we have blown it, when we've fallen flat on our face, number one, when we have sinned, it's always God who pursues us for restoration. When you got saved, it wasn't because you woke up all on your own one day and realized you needed God and you just came to that conclusion by yourself. It was God who pursued you, the Bible tells us. The Holy Spirit woos us or draws us for salvation. I mean, that's a clear fact from Scripture. There's nothing good in us. Remember that verse? There's nothing good in us that we would desire God. He has to draw us to Himself. That's what the cross and the resurrection, that's what it was all about. But it's also true that when you sin, you don't just on your own desire to restore fellowship with God. It's the Holy Spirit that comes after us, wooing us back into a sweet fellowship with Him. So guilt sets in. Maybe shame sets in for what we have done. By the way, I think shame, in spite of what the world tells us, shame is a good thing. It's the Spirit of God saying to our spirit, you have done something wrong. You have sinned against God. There's something wrong in your life. So when guilt sets, if you're a believer and guilt sets in, shame sets in, what's going on? It's the Spirit of God letting you know something's not right in your life. And it's God working on you because He doesn't want you to stay in that place. He wants you back where you are supposed to be. Maybe you are depressed from what you've done. Maybe you are running from God because of what you have done. And yet God is working to draw you back to Him. We used to call it backslidden. How many of you remember that term? I still remember that term. We used to call it backslidden. When we were a believer, we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, but we have fallen into sin or stepped into sin or wholeheartedly pursued sin. And God says, that's not what I have for you. And we become guilt-laden. We're backslidden. Some have described it as we've broken our fellowship with God. I have a little bit of a problem with saying it that way. Why? Because as a believer, as a Christian, that relationship with God can never be broken. I have three children. My oldest lives down the other side of Kimberling City, and she has our oldest and first three grandchildren. I have a son. He has been living in Texas. He has two little girls. One turned two this past Thursday. The other one is three. I have my youngest daughter. She also has two. She has a three-year-old little boy. And she has a seven-month-old. That's only half the story. Let me tell you the other half of the story. My youngest daughter and her husband and her two little children live with me right now because they were working at Windermere. COVID shut the place down, and they came home for a while. This morning, because my son-in-law and daughter are on a trip, I got to hold the baby and feed the baby at midnight and this morning. That's a good thing. Why? I don't know that I would do that for your children. I do it for my children. And did I mention that my son, who was from Texas, also lives with me right now? Because last summer, they planned to move here, buy some land, and build a house next to me. And while they're building, they're going to live with us. Does anybody know what the price of lumber has done in the last year? So the new plan is they're going to plant trees, and when they're big enough for lumber, they're going to cut them down. So they're going to be with us forever. Why? Why would I let? They're my children. When I got saved, when I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I became one of God's children. I will always be one of His children. When guilt sets in, it's God saying, man, I've got something better for you than that. When I've gone the wrong direction, like Peter did, God say, I'm drawing you back because I've got a better path than that for you. We're never separated. We're not maybe on the same page, God and I sometimes, but we're never separated. I am His. Peter denied even knowing Jesus. What could you do, Pastor Wade, that would break the relationship you have with God? Listen, Peter denied even knowing Jesus. And yet here we have in chapter 21, Jesus coming after Peter, pursuing him. Why? He was one of His own. He belonged to Him. Just a couple of chapters, a few chapters before this, Jesus is praying to the Father, said, I've not lost any of the ones that You gave Me. So we see Jesus pursuing Peter. Jesus, now notice in verse 4, Jesus comes to where He is. When daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore. Notice in verse 5, Jesus reaches out. Man, you don't have any fish, do you? Even with humor, sounds like to me. In verse 6, they cast the net on the other side of the boat. They got so many fish, they can't pull the net in. Jesus continues to bless. You got to see this now. Peter's running from the Lord, going the other direction. Even in that, God blesses, gives them so much fish that they can't bring it in. Look at verse 9. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. Where'd that come from? Jesus has even prepared a meal for them. You go to verse 10. Jesus starts the conversation. Bring some of the fish you've caught, Jesus told them. He brings them in, brings Peter to the fire. In verse 13, Jesus breaks bread and gives them food. Jesus is pursuing Peter. Do you get that? The one that denied even knowing Him, Jesus has come out of the grave and He's made this appointment. He's pursuing him. Some of you have messed up, fallen flat on your face, and you think God doesn't want to have anything to do with you anymore. Some of you would look way back and look at something you did, something you've done, and you think things will never be the same between me and God again because of what I did back there. Listen, Jesus pursues you. He wants to restore you. Let me give you number two. Number one, when we sin, it's always God who pursues us. Number two, the best response when Jesus pursues you, whether it's that feeling of guilt, conviction, shame, whatever it is, when God pursues you, best response, run to Him. Or in this instance, swim to Him. When Peter realized that's Jesus, he jumps in the water and starts swimming about 100 yards. He wants to be the first one there. We had a little incident a couple of nights ago with my grandson. I won't tell you all the details of it, but I remember the next morning, he came out of his bedroom and I just sort of fell on my knees. He runs and just jumps on me. Man, isn't that the response God wants from us? You do not have to wonder if He feels okay towards you. You got that? You do not have to wonder if God loves me still. He's got his arms open. He's just waiting. Come and jump in his arms. That's what Peter does here in essence. You never wait. When you have messed up and fallen flat on your face and conviction sets in, you never wait. When you realize God is pursuing you, don't ever wait for some feeling to be right. You just run to him. It's not the feeling that you need. What you need is to have God's arms around you. And know, you need to know that he loves you. There's not some feeling. You never wait for some certain amount of remorse to set in. Say, what do you mean? Some Christians can get caught in a cycle of sin and do the same thing again and again. And you begin to think God does not want to see me or hear from me. And you do this thing that you've gotten caught in. And then you feel like you've got to wait for some certain time for the remorse to be strong. No! No, you need to remember and you need to know that when Jesus died on the cross, even the sin that has entrapped you right now, he died for that sin too. Don't wait for remorse. You just run to him. Make it right with him. Confess it to him. Payment for your sin was already made. I want to take you over a few pages. Go ahead and turn your Bible. Colossians and chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I want to take you there because if you don't have it underlined, I'm going to encourage you to underline it. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, the whole book of Colossians. And I realize this could be said about every passage in this Bible. But a whole book could be underlined. It's just powerful stuff. But in Colossians in chapter 2, look at verse 13. Colossians 2, 13. And when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. Now listen to this next verse. He erased the certificate of debt. Now let's just stop just for a moment and talk about erasers. Erasers. How many of you remember back that when you got a pencil with an eraser and you wrote something and then you used the eraser, it actually erased what you had written? Say, what do you mean? A lot of the new stuff doesn't, it just smears it around. Am I right? You know what I'm talking about? But it used to be that an eraser erased and erased well. When he says he erased the certificate of debt, it erased well. When he died on the cross and his blood was shed and you accept that forgiveness, it erased well the certificate of debt. It was erased with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us and has taken it out of the way by doing what? By nailing it to the cross. Don't you dare come to God thinking that your sin can't be forgiven. Don't you dare come to God thinking that what you have done is so bad that it's going to be difficult for God to forgive it. Because when God sent his son to die on the cross, his blood, his perfect blood, his divine blood covered your sin. It erased that certificate of debt. It took it all and nailed it to the cross. The debt has been paid and paid in full and paid well. Please say amen. Best response when Jesus pursues you and you begin to realize Jesus is pursuing you, just run to him. Number three, one more, last one. When you come to Jesus, when he's pursued you and you come to him and you realize that your sin is covered and he just wants to restore this closeness and this intimacy with you. Number three, restoration brings opportunity for growth. What follows here between Jesus and Peter is just an amazing story. And there's more, way more here than we could possibly cover today. But I'll begin reading in verse 15. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him, "you know that I love you." "Feed my lambs," he told him. Verse 16, a second time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him, "you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep," he told him. Verse 17, I think it's significant. Jesus gives him three times that he asked this question. It was three times that Peter denied the Lord. Verse 17, he asked him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." For the third time, Jesus gives this response, "Feed my sheep." Verse 18, "I assure you, when you were young, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go." He said this to signify by what kind of death he would glorify God. After saying this, he told him, "Follow me." Number three, restoration brings the opportunity for growth. Here's the first thing under that. First time he asked him, "Do you love me?" He said, "Do you love me more than these?" And there's a lot of debate on exactly what Jesus meant by these. The people around him, the sea and the fishing boat and that life, that lifestyle of living, earning his way and sort of being his own man kind of. Do you love me more than these? And I think it just sort of can encompass it all. When restoration takes place, when we've messed up, when we have fallen on our face and Jesus pursues us and that restoration takes place in our life and the fellowship is renewed and the intimacy is back where it ought to be. It's an opportunity for growth. And here's the first one. Do you love me more than this thing you did? This thing that brought up the problem, this direction you went, do you love me more than that? And at some point, folks, in our life, we have to come to some place where we are willing and able to say, "Yes, Lord." I'm not talking about for salvation. I'm talking about because of salvation. Because we belong to Jesus, do you love me more than that? At some point, we have to be able to grow enough to say, "Lord, yes, yes." Because of our salvation, secondly, do you love me more than these? And all three times, he's going to give this the same thing in a little bit different form. But then serve me, feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep. Second opportunity for growth when that restoration takes place is that we have to serve. And it's interesting to me that all three times, Jesus doesn't say, "Serve me." He says, "Serve them. Feed, shepherd them." You cannot be right with God if you are not right with people. There's more than one place in the New Testament that tells us things like, if you come to the altar, there you remember that there's something wrong with a brother or sister. Leave your gift and go and make it right and then come back. Serve me, Jesus says. Feed, shepherd my people. Opportunity for growth. Restoration takes place. Maybe God lays something on your heart and says, "Listen, if you really want to be right with me, if you want this intimacy to grow, there's this thing with this brother or this sister. You need to go make that right." And then there's one more, number three. He gets to the end of this passage, and Jesus tells a story, this astounding story. I wonder how Peter felt hearing this. Jesus said to Peter, "I assure you, when you were young, you did whatever you wanted to do." He says, "But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands." And this had to be fresh in Peter's mind. Think about what just happened to Jesus. "You will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go." Jesus doesn't say to Peter, "Peter, now let's get all this right between us and the rest of your life. Man, it's going to be good." Comes to the third time and says, "Peter, listen, I'm going to tell you something. your life on this earth is not going to end well. He doesn't paint this beautiful picture for him of all roses. He says, when it comes down to the end. Number three, resurrection under resurrection brings the opportunity for growth. Number three is simply, Jesus wants your whole life. Every part of it. You're never going to outgrow this thing with Jesus. You're never going to get to retire from this thing with Jesus. It's always, always going to be this call on your life that he has. Jesus wants your life. Look at verse 22. There's this misunderstanding that arises from this passage, from what Jesus said there, and the Bible deals with it. Because I'll go ahead and give that to you. It happens in verse 20. So Peter turned around and saw the disciple Jesus loved following them. Talking about John. That disciple was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and asked, Lord, who is the one that's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about him? So Peter's just gotten this news. His life's not going to end well if he follows Jesus. Peter turns around, sees John, and says, well, what about him? I have four living in my house right now. They're either three or under. Do you know how many times a day we hear, that's mine. Stop. That sounds a lot like us sometimes. What about him, Lord? What are you going to demand of him? Lord's response. Verse 20, so Peter turned around, saw this disciple following. Verse 21, Peter says, what about him? Verse 22, Jesus speaking, if I want him to remain until I come, Jesus answered, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. So this report spread to the brothers that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not tell him that he would not die, but he said, if I wanted to remain until I come, what is that to you? Everyone in here has a different path than everybody else in here. Everyone's is different. You have different responsibilities, different calls in your life. Some of your calls are going to be a whole lot more difficult than someone else's. And we can never live our life comparing ourselves to someone else. The only thing that matters is what Jesus has said to you in his word and what calling the Holy Spirit has put on your life. What he has said in his word applies to every one of us. The individual call upon our life is different for each one. But it lasts forever. Don't worry about others. Don't claim to be too old. Just see the resurrected Lord and listen to him, hear him, following him day after day after day, all the way through, all the way through. No matter what somebody else is doing, what's God's call upon your life? Maybe you're stuck in this place where you failed, went a wrong path. Listen, if you feel guilt about that, it's because God is dealing with you. He's drawing you. He's drawing you. Maybe this morning you need to come running to him and just jump into his arms. Whatever God's dealing with you about this morning, would you listen to him and follow him? Would you bow your heads with me? Heads bowed, eyes closed. How's God dealing with your heart? Listen to him. Listen carefully. Is there some drawing going on? The Holy Spirit's dealing with you. Father, thank you for the work that you are doing. May we hear clearly. May we follow obediently. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Let's stand quietly. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm not sure exactly what y'all normally do, but here's what I'm going to offer. If God is dealing with your heart and there's something you just need to make right with Him, the altar is open. You can just come and pray. If you need somebody to pray with you, you need one of the leaders at this church to pray with you, you just wave at me as you come, and I'll send somebody in your direction. Maybe you're here to say, Pastor, I've run as hard as I could the other direction from God. Man, He's drawing me back. Listen, today's a great day. Today's a great day to come back to Him. Our musicians are preparing. Pianist is about to start playing. Altar is open. God's dealing with you. You respond to Him. God eagerly awaits your return. Eagerly wants to restore sweet fellowship, sweet intimacy with Himself. God's dealing with your heart. You respond to Him. Know that He loves you. Know that that sin, however bad you thought it was, is covered by the blood of Jesus, nailed to the cross. Sometimes we just need to forgive ourselves. Sometimes we have a higher standard than God does. Listen, God's standard is perfection, but the only perfection we can ever hope to have is accepting the perfection that Jesus offers us. If God is forgiveness, we need to forgive ourselves. We need to let it go. It's in the past. Jesus has buried it, put it in the deepest part of the sea. Let it go. Live a new life. Let it be a new day.
Amen. I have one praise I wanted to share with you all. Seems like 100 years since Easter, doesn't it? But we had the Good Friday service here, and it was a great service. And we had Sunday service, and I thought it was a great service. I was on a high. And I went over to my daughter's house for Easter Sunday, and I have a grandson that turned 16 on Wednesday. So we went ahead and celebrated his birthday as well as Easter Sunday. And before I left, I said something to Tara about the 13-year-old. She has 3 sons. 2 of them were saved, but not the 13-year-old, who's the youngest in the 7th grade. And she said, yeah, he just seems to be waiting around for you.